Well, we come this evening to consider a section of this reading that we've looked at in Exodus chapter 19. And this evening we're looking specifically at verses 7 through 15. Last time you may remember that we looked at the opening verses of this chapter, which begins a new section in the book of Exodus, a section in which God speaks and in which God gives the law to the people of Israel that will be the foundation of the nation of Israel. They were to be a treasured possession to God. They were to be a holy people who were to represent him in the world, and through them the world was to know God. Was to be taught of God, was to see something of the way in which people ought to relate to God. We observed that these verses have a direct implication for us in that the Apostle Peter, as well as others, applies them to the church using very similar language of covenant and possession and holiness and representation in the world. And so this is a description of us. It ought not to surprise us then that as we proceed through this passage, that there continues to be information and exhortation relevant to us today. Now, what we need to note, among other things, is that the people of Israel were coming to meet with God. The actual meeting with God, or the beginnings of it, we'll study next time when we consider verses 16 through 25 of chapter 19 and then proceed into chapter 20 with the giving of the law. But at this point, the people are being made ready to meet with God. Or, to use a more technical term, they are being consecrated. They are being set apart for God. Israel was about to meet with the God who had redeemed it out of slavery in Egypt. Now, they've already met God. They've had the pillar of fire at night, the pillar of cloud during the day, both protecting them and guiding them as they've made their way from the sea of redemption and judgment upon their enemies through to the mountain of God where they are now located. But this is to be a very specific meeting with God. It's going to be a momentous event in the history of this people. And they must therefore be prepared. They must not come casually into the presence of God. They must not approach this God as though they are equals, on the same level, on the same footing. For this is the God of creation. This is the God of all power and might. This is the God of holiness and justice and truth. They are to come appropriately prepared, not as I said, as equals, but as subjects to their king, as slaves to their master. That they must come with due regard for the separation that there is between them and this God that they come to. So what is the form of this preparation that they are to make? Well, these verses 7 through 15, delineate a number of things that they were to do. One of them is that they were to wash their clothes. God says to Moses that he was to consecrate the people, verse 10. Today, tomorrow, in preparation, in readiness for the third day. And they were to wash their garments. Now, the washing of garments, while a completely practical thing, really, and certainly that's the main reason why we wash our clothes, but it signified something more. This outward cleanliness, whether of clothes or of person, was very much a a ritual for the children of Israel in which they were professing an inward cleanliness, or at least showing a desire for an inward cleanliness. And so there are many ritual cleansings that were to be performed by the Israelites that would be enumerated in the laws that were to follow, chapter 20 and onwards in the book of Exodus. And here now, as they begin to prepare to meet with the God who has redeemed them from slavery in Egypt, they are instructed that they must wash their clothes. They must be clean, not just outwardly clean, though. There's a cleansing of their heart that is necessary as well. But whether that can be achieved through the washing of clothes is another matter altogether. We note too, and I'm fairly sure that you probably all noticed, though may not have understood, that they were to avoid physical intimacy. Husbands and wives were not to be intimate with one another during these days of preparation. Be ready for the third day, God told Moses in verse 15. Do not go near a woman. They were to abstain from sexual relations. Now, there was nothing wrong with those relations. They had their time and place. But in preparing to meet with this awesome, glorious, powerful Redeemer, this was not the time and the place. One commentator suggests that it was a form of fasting for them as they prepared to meet with God. I think there's something more significant than that too, in that they were to forgo personal pleasures as they prepared to meet with the God who had saved them. They were to avoid physical intimacy in these days of preparation. Notice too that there are days of preparation. They're not simply told, well, go and spend the next hour washing your clothes, and in this hot desert sun, they will soon dry again, and put them on, and then we'll gather together around the mountain and meet with God. No, there was to be time elapsing between the initial instruction and the actual meeting with God. We note that the meeting is to take place on the third day. The numbering of 3 days is quite a significant thing in the scriptures. And one of the things that this particular incident may be recalling was Abraham's own journey to sacrifice his son on the mountain. Another momentous occasion in the history of the children of Israel. When Abraham was commanded to take Isaac, his own beloved son, and to offer him as a sacrifice to God, we're told that Abraham did as the Lord commanded. And he gathered wood together, and he carried fire with him, and he took his son. But it was a 3-day journey to the mountain. Well, there was plenty of time to reconsider, you see. There's plenty of time to think through the sacrifice that he was about to make. There was plenty of time to change his initial response to God's command. His initial willingness could have waned during that time. But in Abraham's case, it didn't. The question is, though, as Moses has been commanded by God to speak these words, the words of the covenant to the people of Israel, the words of promise to the children of Israel that if they would obey his voice and keep his covenant, they would be his treasured possession among all the peoples of the earth and be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. You remember what the response of the people was initially when they heard? Verse 8 tells us, Moses went to the people and told them all that the Lord had commanded him, and all the people answered together. There was a unified voice from the people of Israel all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. They are saying, yes, we will obey the voice of the Lord. We will keep his commandments. They don't know what they are yet. But they have demonstrated a willingness to do that. We needn't doubt their willingness, though we know the history. We know the kind of people that they were. But part of the point of the delay is for them to be sure that they want to go through with this covenant commitment that they are entering into at Mount Sinai. Not one day, not 2 days, but on the third day, this meeting would take place when God would begin to disclose to them his commandments, his will, his covenant. And so this preparation involved a wait. It was not rushed. And then another thing we see in terms of this preparation was that the mountain was to be marked out so that the people would not come near to it. They were not to touch the mountain. They were not to go near it, or they would be stoned or shot. One commentator points out that no hand was to be laid upon the disobedient one who crossed the line and touched the mountain. They were to be stoned or shot. As they returned to the camp, they were to be executed from a distance. They were not to be contaminated by the disobedience of this person, but he was to be executed, man or beast. You might think, well, it would be pretty difficult to know where the mountain starts and where the plain begins. How do they know that they're not on the mountain? Well, it was to be marked out. Moses suggests that later on, that there were limits around the mountain when it was consecrated, verse 23. Probably marked out with stones, as was the common way of signifying boundaries of properties and areas. And so these people had a clear indication of where they could go, but no further. They were to stay clear because the mountain itself was consecrated. The mountain itself was set apart for God and not for man. God was to come down upon the mountain in a thick cloud. He was to meet with the people, but it would be a meeting at a distance. They were to stay clear as the transcendent God visited them. And so we see in this way, these people were to be consecrated. These people were to be set apart for God. They were to be devoted to God. And as they prepared for the meeting with God then, they washed their clothes, they abstained from physical intimacy, they waited, and they stood clear of the mountain. What does this speak to us if we are the recipients of this covenant and promise, if we are the treasured possession from all the peoples of the earth called out by God, then what relevance does this have to us today? We are not gathered around Mount Sinai. We are not approaching this fearful, visible expression of the presence of God. And yet, nevertheless, we do approach God, don't we? We approach him corporately, Sunday by Sunday, as we gather together to worship him. We meet with God ourselves individually. And I think that there are some lessons that we should learn from this, because this God is the same God yesterday, today, and forever. He is still the transcendent God. who is so different from us and so glorious in holiness and power. And yet, at times, we approach him with a casualness, as though we're meeting with a buddy. And while it is true that we can think of Jesus Christ as our friend, and he calls us his friends if we are his followers, nevertheless, we must not lose sight of the grandeur and glory and transcendence of the God whom we approach in worship. So what does that mean for us? Do we come kitted out in our Sunday best? Well, there might be a place for that. As some have argued, we wouldn't go and visit the Queen dressed in jeans and t-shirt. But I don't think that's the lesson we're to get from this. I'm not saying it's inappropriate or otherwise. But as even for the Israelites, outer cleansing was to signify something more important, that is of the utmost importance for us. As we approach God, as we prepare to approach God in worship corporately together with his people in particular, though no less on other occasions, we ought to prepare by ensuring that our hearts have been sprinkled, that our consciences have been cleansed. Indeed, that passage that we have referred to before in Hebrews chapter 10 has specific relevance in connection with this. In Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 and following, the writer says, "Brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." Yes, we come. We come with boldness into the presence of God through Jesus Christ. But we must come through Jesus. We must come with faith in Jesus Christ, his blood having been shed for us, in order to cleanse us from the guilt of our sins. We are to come with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience. We're to come cleansed and renewed through the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the only way that we can approach God. So it's not so much about the way that we are outwardly dressed, though even today, the way that we are outwardly dressed can to some degree give an indication of the attitude of heart with which we are approaching God. Not Sunday best, but a soul cleansing is needed. And then again, with the picture of abstinence from physical pleasure in mind, are we to come somberly into the presence of God? Are we to come in fear and trembling into the presence of God? And the answer to that question must be no. Certainly, there is a right kind of fear with which we ought to approach God. The fear that is a reverent awe of this majestic God. We mustn't be so familiar with God that we are not awestruck by his presence. We must remember the scene at Sinai with the thunderings and the lightnings. We must remember the imagery of Psalm 29 and the power of God. But bear in mind too that God approaches us in peace through the Lord Jesus Christ, as that psalm itself ended. Yes, we are to approach God, but not somberly, not dourly, but we approach God for spiritual intimacy with him. We approach God as the bride of Christ. We are being prepared by our bridegroom for a wedding feast. And that is the imagery that we ought to have in mind as we gather together to worship God and the Lamb here in this hall. We're coming to meet with our bridegroom. We're coming to meet with the object of our affection, with the one whom we love. And yes, we may decide that we will have a fast from earthly pleasures in order to fix our attention upon the one who should take pride of place, be the first love of our hearts. Indeed, the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, when he's giving advice to those who are married, he says, "Do not deprive one another, except perhaps by agreement for a limited time, that you may devote yourselves to prayer, but then come together again, so that Satan may not tempt you because of your lack of self-control." There's a time and a place for the pleasures that God has gifted to us as human beings. But there's also a time and a place for abstinence. And there is, more specifically, a reason to think in terms of an intimacy that is greater than anything that this world can offer to us. An intimacy in union with Jesus Christ, our Creator and our Redeemer. So it is not somber service that we come to, but it is a joyous worship that we are involved in. The children of Israel were to make ready for a number of days before they would have this specific meeting with God. And certainly, even in the history of Israel, this was a unique occasion. But there were other occasions, annual occasions, that required proper and appropriate preparation. And we think specifically of the Day of Atonement, which the priest had to be specifically prepared, and the people had to be specifically prepared, and the rituals had to be performed in a specific way, so that at the specified time, the people, through the mediation of the high priest, would meet with God in the Holy of Holies and have their sins atoned for there. But we don't have a specified time and a specific place, though we gather together at specified times in a specific place. We can come to our God any time. As that writer of Hebrews said, we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh. The curtain has been torn in two. When Jesus Christ died upon the cross, that veil that separated the people from God was torn apart, because Jesus Christ himself had made the last complete sacrifice for sin, so that all who put their faith in him have immediate entry into the presence of God through Jesus Christ. It's not a specified time anymore that requires a period of preparation before we can meet with God. Jesus Christ has fulfilled all of those requirements for us. Nevertheless, we must remember that we must not come in a casual and indifferent way. You know, the proverb, familiarity breeds contempt. And that is a very real danger for us, particularly in our casual culture. We come to a great and an awesome God, and he is to be revered by us, even though we can come to him now at any time, rather than at a specified time. And that really answers the third question: should we stay clear from this God, this awesome, this great, this powerful and majestic God? And of course, the answer to that is no. Not if we have been cleansed by the blood of Christ. Not if we are united by faith in Jesus Christ. Not if we have had our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. No, we must not stay away. On the contrary, we must draw near. We have access into the presence of our Heavenly Father. Why would we stay away? And yet, the writer of Hebrews goes on and he says, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting meeting together. And the context is, of course, that this is a meeting together in the presence of God, not just a meeting with one another, though within that meeting we're to stir one another up to love and good works. No, we're meeting with God as well as with one another. We must not stay away from God. We must be ready always to come into the presence of God with our hearts clean, with our consciences cleansed, with a desire for intimacy with our Saviour, but always with the appropriate awe of the God who made us, and the God who sustains us, and the God who made himself nothing and became a servant to us in order to bring us to himself. Moses was called upon by God to consecrate the people. Moses was God's agent. Moses was the people's mediator. He was the go-between. I haven't counted up how many times in Exodus chapter 19 he goes up and down and up and down and up and down the Mount Sinai. He does it a number of times, though. I think he must have been a very fit man. He mediated between God and man. And our mediator, the only true mediator of whom Moses was a type, Jesus Christ is the only mediator between God and man. And he has consecrated us by washing us in his blood, by making us his bride, by opening up the way for us to come into the presence of God at any time. He has done all this for us. So let us worship him and give him the glory.